Amen. Amen. Excuse me. The last time we were here, we were in Ephesians chapter 6. And we want to continue that study on the whole armor of God. We started out just to kind of touch on a few things. We only did three verses. We touched on a few things that we know that in verse 10, it is the Lord's power and his might. It's his might and his power. We don't do anything in and of ourselves in our own power. We have no power in that aspect. It's all the Lord. He is the one that does everything. And then in verse 11, we see this phrase, put on the whole armor. You see, the whole armor is it's one piece. It's one piece. It's not, you can't just have this part and that's it. It's not like that. It's because the whole armor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, we're going to see that he is everything that's involved with this armor that God tells us about. We know that Satan, his major attack against the believers or people in general is lies. He works through lies, the wiles of the devil, deceit. And then we talked a little bit about wrestling against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. It's a spiritual battle. And we talked about being in this particular army, how we got there. We looked at Ezekiel 37, and the army stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And if you're in the army, you need a leader. And the leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at him as captain of the Lord's host. And so we're going to move on and look at verse 13. And he's saying, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, this word withstand, or we'll take a look at this, the first part of the whole armor of God, the word whole. Now, this word is being used as like everything or all or everyone. For example, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 32. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, this word whole, it encompasses that all of them did that. So, when we look at this word, the whole armor, you see, it's everything. It's one piece of armor, one piece of armor, because the Lord Jesus encompasses the whole armor of God. As a matter of fact, the phrase whole armor of God, you don't find one word without the other word in these particular verses here. He uses that whole armor of God. So it's not like you can put on part of it and not have the other part. It's not like that. It encompasses everything. I'm going to give one more example. In Ecclesiastes, I'm sure most of you know this verse in chapter 12. And in verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see how that word whole encompasses everything, the whole duty of man, the whole conclusion of the whole matter, the whole matter. And so there are other verses that I have here, but due to the time that we have, I want to try to get some more things in. But you can look that word whole up and get a more sense of how God uses that word. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And it says here that, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Now, this word withstand, it's only translated right here as withstand. Some of the other places is translated as withstood, but the major word that is used is resist, resist. And we'll just look at a couple of verses. Let's look at let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the verse before that, he's saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, our adversary is the devil. Okay, now, he's the one that attacks the believer, because he already has those that aren't believers. So he's our adversary. And so, but we don't really deal with him. The Lord deals with him. We don't have no power in that area. The Lord does that, regardless of what anyone else may tell you. Now, this word resist, now, the word that's used in the verse that we're looking at is translated withstand. I don't think that's a word that is going to it doesn't give the flavor of what, it doesn't bring out what needs to be brought out. Those of you who like to do word studies, maybe you could do a word study on that word. But when in James chapter 4, in James chapter 4, God does the same thing again in James chapter 4, and he tells us about this particular word, James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, it's now, you got to understand, now, you're a saved individual. You're this person here, that we're talking about, that's in this army, that has this armor on, they're saved individuals. Now, are we to withstand in the evil day or resist? Resist, and what is this evil day? What is this evil day? We have to look at it together. What is this evil day? Is it judgment day? I don't think so. I don't think it could be judgment day. I think that when we put James chapter 4 in here, and we see that it's resisting the devil and he'll flee from you, it's temptation. This is the evil day for the believer. When you're tempted, but the victory is when you don't succumb to this evil desire that may come to you. Whatever the temptation is, oh, it's going to hit you at home. It's going to hit you where you don't think no one else knows about it. So God allows this. He allows this to happen, this temptation to come into your life, so that you will be a stronger soldier, a stronger Christian. It will draw you closer to the Lord, closer to the Lord. So when you get that victory, it may be this day or that day or whatever day it happens. But I tell you what, if you don't succumb to that, you're going to be a happy person because you know that you have pleased the Lord. You know that you have pleased the Lord. Nobody else probably won't even know about it. But you can rejoice at whatever it is. So when temptations come your way and you resist that temptation, rejoice. Rejoice. People don't have to see you rejoicing. They might ask you, well, why are you like this or that, like that or the other? You can share it, Lord willing, you can share that. But what I'm saying here is that this word withstand, I don't think it should have been translated resist. And this evil day would have to be the temptation. Now, we can do a study on this, or I invite you to do a word study on this. And this is what I came up with. And it says, and having done all to stand. Now, this word stand, now it, just to read it, it looks like it's a word that, you can do. If you want to stand up, you can stand up. But we're talking about spiritual things now. So let's look at Romans chapter 14 and see what God has to say about how he uses this word stand. In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 4, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. This is the same word that he's using here in Ephesians chapter 6. See, God is the one that causes us to stand. You see, we don't stand on our own. He keeps us from falling. The verse that says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So, God is the one that we stand, he's holding us up. He's the one that causes us to stand. We don't take no credit for that. Oh, I'm a big shot. I can do this, or I've done that, or done the other thing. It doesn't work like that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're looking at this word stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 24. In verse 24, he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. See, and we're going to find out, first of all, we know that it's not our faith that causes us to stand. We stand in Christ's faith. He is the one that causes. You see how it points back to the Lord? Each everything we look at here, it's all pointing right back to the Lord. It's taking us out of the picture. We'll look at one more. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You see how God uses this word stand? We won't, I got a couple more, but when you do your word study, you can find all the places where this word is and how it's used. You can get the flavor of how God is using this word stand. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Because now it's all pointing to Christ. It's all pointing to Christ. Then he says, stand. Now this is the same word again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, having your loins girt about with truth. All right, we're going to take a look at this. This is our first piece of armor here, if we could say it like that. Okay, let's take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Your lights burning. Now, we're studying the word loins girded about, but see, this is how we find out what it means. What does it mean to have your lights burning? That's sharing the gospel. When we share the gospel with someone else, that's what happens. So when we have our loins girded about with truth, now we're going to find out who truth is. Now, when you gird up yourself, you're ready. You're ready to move this way or move that way. So wherever you go, you want to share the gospel. You want to be ready to share God's word with someone. That's what he's telling us here. This is one of the things that we do in his army. We do this. And so we share the truth of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, he is truth. And so we're going to look at this word. Before we look at truth, we're going to look at this word girt. Let's look at the Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So the Lord Jesus is girt about the path. So he has this golden girdle, okay? And the fact that it's girt, it means it's pulled tightly so that he can get from one place to the other. It's only like a metaphor. I mean, he doesn't really need that, but he's... This is a description of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, okay, where he describes him, his head and his hairs, in verse 14, was like wool, okay, and his eyes was a flame of fire, okay. So those are the things. Okay, let's take a look at Luke 17 and verse 8. Luke chapter 17 and verse 8. We're looking at this word girt. Luke 17 and verse 8. Now these series of verses here, or this parable that God is telling us about in these series of verses, it really conveys it contradicts a doctrine that is going around through the churches that you can receive a reward when you get to heaven. And then it gets into crowns and things like this. But this parable right here refutes that altogether. And what we'll do is we'll start at verse 7. He says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and girt myself,'" that's the word we was looking at, "'and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do." Now, we're not really talking about the crowns and things like that, but this parable right here with this word girt in it, it does tell us somewhat about the doctrine that is going around about getting rewards and crowns and different things like that. It's horrible. It's a horrible doctrine. But nobody's reading this. Nobody's reading this here. You know, the Lord is telling us, you know, you're only doing what you're supposed to do. You know, what are you trying to, you know, I don't understand that. I don't understand it. But what happens is, when the Lord opens your eyes to things like that, and this is just one little thing, it's a whole list of different false doctrines and different things like that. It's a whole list. And so, praise the Lord. The Lord is still opening eyes. And so now we're going to look at one more verse in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, now this is talking about Elijah. "And they answered him, 'He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins,' and he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" Now, Elijah was a man of God. He preached the word of God. And so that's what we do when our lights are burning and we have our loins girded with truth. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus. He is the one that we talk about. It's the gospel of salvation. That's what we give out. And so this loins girt about with truth is talking about sharing the gospel with other people. Be ready to share the gospel with other people. Okay? All right. Let's take a look at this breastplate of righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate of righteousness, let's look at this word righteousness first. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And we're going to look at two verses, 16 and 17. He says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Notice, it's his righteousness. Notice that. It's his righteousness. His who? The Lord Jesus. He's the King of righteousness, because it can't be our righteousness, because in a few minutes, we're going to take a look. As a matter of fact, let's just flip over to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, so that we don't get, so that we don't go down the wrong trail here. In verse 6, he says, "But we are all as unclean, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You see, we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. As a matter of fact, if we think we do, they're just filthy rags. The Lord just is telling us that in verse 6 of Isaiah 64. So therefore, we have to be clothed in his righteousness. Not our righteousness. We can't stand before the Lord in our own righteousness, because if we do, we're not going to stand. We're not going to stand. And so, now let's take a look at this breastplate, which is very interesting. Let's look at Exodus chapter 28. In the book of Exodus chapter 28. God tells us some things about this breastplate that is very interesting. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, and with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen, and cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of the signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Now, here we're looking at the ephod first, and this ephod has two stones, one on each shoulder, six names on each shoulder. Now, Aaron is the high priest. Now, he has these stones on his shoulders with the names of the children of Israel. And later on, we're going to see that he has also, each tribe has a name, or each tribe has a stone. And the stone is on the ephod. Okay, let's continue reading. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, in verse 13 and verse 14, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of reefing work shalt thou make them, and fasten the reefing chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Wait a minute. This breastplate is a breastplate of judgment? Well, wait a minute. We're studying the breastplate of righteousness. But how can this be? How can this be? It's only one breastplate, but yet it seems like it was a breastplate of judgment. Ah, now I see. Aaron takes the breastplate. He's carrying this breastplate of judgment. He goes into the Holy of Holies on one day, the Day of Atonement. He goes in there with this breastplate of judgment on, with my name on it. The Israel of God. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. Okay, now he's there standing before the Lord to be judged for my sin, for your sin. But when he comes out of there, it's no longer a breastplate of judgment. Now it's a breastplate of righteousness, but it's not my righteousness, because I already know that all my righteousness is like filthy rags. Ah, but it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he sees us as being righteous, not in and of ourselves, but only because of what Christ has done. This is all the way back in Exodus. This is salvation right here. And I didn't realize it until I started studying it. I'm studying the breastplate. I'm all the way in the New Testament. Who is it that has the audacity to say that salvation is not in the Old Testament? It's right there. It's right there. We just saw it. Or the Lord allowed us to see that. And so, the Lord has allowed us to see some things about this breastplate. Now, there are more things. For instance, there's a ring that God commands is tied to the ephod. You can read it later when you go on, when you go home. It's a ring that's attached to the ephod. This ring is a gold ring. It's one on each side. Now, it's also a chain that connects to the ring. So it's like we're chained to the Lord. We can't get away from him. Once he has us, he has us. That's eternal security. And this, why is the ring made out of gold? Gold speaks of deity. We talked about it earlier today. One of the magi bought gold. They said, "Who? The king of the Jews? Where is he?" So he gave him a gift of gold, but it's a gold ring. It's just like a ring. Like for those of us that are married, you have a gold ring, but you can't see. It has no beginning and no ending. You can't see where. And then it's a king. He's a king. It's deity he's talking about here. This, all these things represent the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has hidden in his word his salvation. What a joy it is that the Lord allows us to see just a glimpse of a nugget of truth here and a nugget of truth there. And then we share it with someone so that they can go and look in God's word and find these same nuggets of truth. And so we're going to close right here. And the next time we'll go on and we'll look at some more of the weapons. Let us pray.